Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. As always, what a blessing it is just to be in church, and you just sense the presence of God in this place, and you're ministered to by the music. It's just a tremendous blessing. Matthew chapter 9, as we continue our study on the life of John the Baptist, it's a tremendous study. I've gained so much myself in preparing to teach on the life of John the Baptist. It's been the first time in my 35 years of ministry that I've actually preached through the life of John the Baptist. And so it's been a tremendous blessing to me, and putting it all together and having the Lord just continue to reveal things to me as well. And so I trust it's been a help and a blessing to you as well. John ushered in the New Testament church age. And what John's ministry was is somewhat very similar to the ministry of all believers today. And that is pointing people to Jesus Christ. Amen. And helping them to come to the place where they know that he is the Messiah and they need to receive him as the their personal Lord and Savior. But God used him to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ushered in the New Testament. He came baptizing repentance and preparing people for the baptism, Christ's baptism, which brings to us as far as salvation, and then, of course, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, we have the water baptism afterwards that allows us to identify with what Jesus did to bring to us that salvation. And so it's just a blessing how it's all come together, and we've been able to present some of those things. The first thing we looked at is what Jesus said about John, and he said there's no greater man born of woman. And so we look at that and we think, if Christ said that about John the Baptist, we need to learn everything that this Bible has to say to us about the life of John the Baptist. And as we learn that, you'll find that it's very practical in application in the life of John the Baptist. And so a lot of practical truths that are very easily applied to our lives. We've got to the place now where John's ministry is just about over. And he took 30 years in preparing for the ministry. His ministry would only be 6 months to a year, but he impacted the world in that time that he was here and the time that he was preparing people to receive Jesus Christ, even Jesus himself. Amen. He was here in a very short time. In his public ministry from age 30 to 33, and all that he had accomplished. But John's ministry here was pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as he's coming to the end of his ministry, he presented Christ when he came, and we looked at him saying to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And then John baptized Jesus Christ, and to fulfill all righteousness is what Jesus said about the baptism of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus Christ. And then after that, we find that John makes a statement, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And, well, that's so true in all of our lives. In order for Christ to increase, we have to decrease ourselves. We have to put our opinions on the back burner. We have to put our philosophies on the back burner and exalt Christ and what he teaches. Amen. And so that's John come to that place, and he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And last week we studied that in John 3:30, and there was two things John knew that allowed him to say, "He's more important than I am, and I need to decrease, and I need to point everyone I can to start elevating him now, because he's the whole reason I'm here. He was the purpose of my ministry, to point people to him." And so John is now realizing that he is to decrease in that he could not save anybody. And so he needed to get the people to take their eyes off of John and now place their eyes on Jesus Christ. And because he can meet their need. We cannot continue to sustain anybody, but Jesus can. And so in our lives and our ministries, that's exactly what we need to do in our lives and our ministries, is get people to be dependent upon Christ. And then the second thing is, he realized and he presented to them that Christ's baptism was superior than his baptism. His baptism was to prepare them for Christ's baptism, or the salvation that would come through Jesus Christ, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will take place when a person gets saved. And then, so that, those are the two things we looked at last week. Well, John was preparing his disciples for his departure. And Matthew chapter 9 is another example of what John had been doing with his disciples in preparing them for his departure. And so if you stand with me, we're going to read here Matthew chapter 9. Now, this is questionable whether John had already been placed in prison at the time of this writing right here. But either way, it's the same emphasis, it's the same truths to be taught by the life of John the Baptist and what he had been doing and preparing his disciples for his departure. Now, I believe next Wednesday night we'll be looking at John's imprisonment, when John is taken and placed in prison here. But tonight we're looking here at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, once he said this, then the Bible says in verse 14, "Then came to him the disciples of John," saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, unto the disciples of John, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, thank you for this another opportunity to be in church. And Lord, you know exactly what's taking place in each one of our lives, and you know what kind of spiritual food that we have need of. And I just pray tonight, God, that you would meet with each and every one that's here as only you can meet with them. Possibly somebody here that does not know you as Savior. Lord, I pray that through this message that they would be convicted of their need to be saved. But whatever the need, I just pray that you would just minister to that need. I pray that you would use me once again to bring forth your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Think back for just a few minutes with me. How many were dependent upon someone else early on in your Christian life to remain faithful to God? And if I would have you raise hands, I think just about everyone here would say, early on in my Christian life, I was really looking to an individual more than I was actually looking to Christ. That individual, if they would have fallen during that critical time in your early Christian lives, you more than likely, as you look back on that, would probably say, if they would have fallen at a very critical time in my life, I more than likely would have fallen with them. They would have impacted my life in such a way that I would not be in church today unless God had done something else. But I was so looking to those individuals that their example, their testimony, meant that much to me. And if they would have fallen, more than likely I would have fallen too. Some here would say that was my parents. Your parents were the one to live a Christian life in front of you, and they were the ones that taught you Jesus is the Savior of the world. And praise the Lord, when you start raising children, the more they're around the things of God, the earlier they'll come to that age of accountability. And the children will come up and they'll see other people getting saved. They'll see other people getting baptized, and they'll want to do that too, you know. And they'll hear a message on heaven and hell, and they'll say, I don't want to go to hell. I want to. And so it's a wise parent to realize that, are they just following the lead of everyone else, and maybe somebody else getting saved, somebody else being baptized? Or is it really they've reached that age of accountability and they understand salvation and they are very much ready to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, because it's a personal decision. No one can get saved for anybody else. No one got saved you. I know we heard that, hear that terminology by a lot of young Christians that say, well, he saved me. And, you know, talking about somebody led them to the Lord. Well, he saved me. Well, they really don't. No one can save anybody else. Only Jesus Christ has the ability to save. Amen. And but yet, because of that, you're young and you're looking to that individual. And so once they come to that age of accountability, then they can make that decision. But it's based upon their own conviction of sin. It's based upon their own personal belief that Jesus Christ is a Savior. And he's the only one that can save me. And when they get baptized, parents, you need to make sure that they understand that baptism is me being able to identify with what Jesus did for me. And not just follow somebody else because one of their buddies got baptized or one of the other church members or whatever. We can't do that. And so the parents help that child, and that child is listening to the parents. And so most of the time, it's the parents that have such an impact on that child's life that they want to continue to follow the Lord. And eventually, then they learn to stand on their own merit, on their own faith, on their own understanding of the Scriptures. And praise the Lord for that. Because we've found some that the parents are possibly no longer in church. Maybe the parents got a divorce, and because of that divorce, it sent their lives in a tailspin. And the children now, because of what they have learned, they're standing on their own faith, and they are walking close to God. And now they have to turn around and be a witness to their parents to try to get them back into fellowship with God. So maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a pastor. A lot of times, pastors are looked to because you come in here and I hold a position to stand before you and preach the Word of God. And as I do that, you're looking to your pastor. Maybe there's a pastor in your past you look to and said, boy, he had such an impact on my life. And they should. Praise the Lord for that. And but if he would have fallen at a critical stage in my life, I don't know that I'd still be in church today. No doubt there's people like that, that had fallen because someone that had looked to had fallen, and they were not ready or able at that time to stand on their own merit, their own faith. And so it could have been a pastor that might have, and there, Lord knows, as we look over the history, there have been many of pastors and many of church leaders that have fallen by the wayside. Amen. And the sad thing about it, when a leader falls, there's always a following of every leader. And when that leader falls, the following, if they are putting their faith in that man, they're going to fall by the wayside as well. And Satan gets a tremendous victory when that happens. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher that you look back to and say, that testimony, that Sunday school teacher is what helped me to get grounded in my faith. Maybe a soul winner, just a bus worker. They said, if it wasn't for that bus worker, you know, at a certain time, I just looked at him and believed that whatever they would tell me, because I couldn't understand the Bible myself, whatever they told me, I believed. And so if they would have fallen, if they'd have got out, I would not be where I'm at today in church. Early on, we must accept this role in other people's lives. That was John. John was a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, the Bible says he was sent to prepare the way. And so John's testimony, much like our testimony, his disciples were first of all looking to him. And until they could learn that Jesus was the Messiah, until they would mature to the place to realize, I don't have to stay focused on John, because John was just an instrument that God used in my life to bring me to the place now that I can stand on my own faith and knowing that Jesus is Messiah. Amen. And that's what we're finding out. Now that John has already, he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And he had already told them, behold the Lamb of God. He had already said, that's the Savior. He had already baptized Jesus. He already said, I'm not worthy. His baptism is so much superior than my baptism. He can save you. I cannot. He can sustain you. I cannot. So he had already done that. So now we find these disciples of John still mentioned as the disciples of John. Now mingling in with the disciples of Christ. And so now they're transitioning, looking to John, and now they're having to develop their own belief in Jesus Christ and their own faith and stand on their own merit as far as, I know this to be Christ. No matter what happens to John, I am at the place where I'm going to serve the Lord. Yeah. Until that happens, we need to be willing to take that place that John had to prepare the way, to be the forerunner early on in other people's lives. Parents, you had better realize you have that position. And you better be willing to say, no matter what I desire, no matter what, I am not going to set a negative example for my children because they are still so needing my example. They're so young in their faith. And they're believing in Christ, even though they understand and they've received Christ on their own, they're still looking to my example for them. They've not matured to the place where if something was to happen to me, if I would be taken off the scene, then they could be influenced to go a different direction. Amen. So that's where we're at in the life of John the Baptist. That's what's taken place. And yet it is so real in our own lives. As soon as possible, help them to be able to stand on their own faith. But be willing and be aware of how important your testimony is in their lives. Especially if you are that Sunday school teacher. If you are that bus worker. If you are that parent that they're looking to. To see what a Christian is all about. To see how a Christian ought to live their lives. I believe that's what in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Let me just read it to you. But Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2. You know the verse well, I think. But the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of the faith. But yet we have to get to the place where we can look to him. The first person that we look to is the person that God used to bring us to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as believers, we should want to prepare those by training them, teaching them for our departure. And if we're not leaving, at least helping them to realize there's a better example for you to look to than me. There's a superior example for you to focus on rather than me. As a Sunday school teacher, as a deacon, as a church officer, as a bus worker, as a pastor, there is a better one to look to. And as soon as you can, get them to the place where they are matured in their faith, to where they are looking unto Jesus. Yeah. That's what John's doing. That's the example that we have in the life of John the Baptist and what he was doing with his life. Now that Jesus is on the scene, Christ is to increase. For him to increase, I must decrease or have people be less dependent upon me and more dependent upon him. So John's disciples, still referred to as John's disciples in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? They are starting to look to Christ. Now, listen to me. The two that we know of that John the Baptist reached was John, the author of the book of John, the one who would later on become one of Christ's apostles, the chosen, one of the chosen 12, who would then be exiled on the island of Patmos, who would write, not only be used by God to write the book of John, but also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He was reached by John the Baptist, and he had to transition, focusing on being a disciple of John to a disciple of Christ. The other one would be Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, We know those two, and that's probably who the two are that are here that are transitioning this now and listen to John, and by John's own account, they're looking to Jesus, but they're seeing something here a little different. Why did John teach us to pray and to fast, and your disciples are not praying and fasting? That's what's going on. John's converts, just like most whom we will reach, will be in need. They were in need to have to be able to look to someone to help them to know the truth. They were looking to John, and John brought them to a certain place. Now they're looking to Jesus, but they have need of someone to help them. Many of those in whom we will reach will be those in need. Now, right here it says, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Most of the converts were publicans and known sinners. The publicans were despised by the Jews because they were, most of them, tax collectors. And they were thieves. And so we find here that most of those that came around and most of the converts were well-known sinners, living a life that needed to change drastically. And Jesus would even mention that. He says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous. Somebody that doesn't see their need for salvation will not get saved. I didn't come to call them, but sinners to repentance. In the book of Matthew, chapter 21, I'm just looking at John's disciples, in whom now he is helping them to focus more on Jesus, but they were needy when John reached them. They had need to look to somebody. They were looking to John. When you reach the lost, more than likely, those that you'll reach will need you. An example for you. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. Talking about the religious leaders there. Talking about those chief priests and the elders. They didn't believe John because they didn't want to see themselves as lost in need of a Savior. So Jesus now is addressing them, and he says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, trying to help you to understand what's right, help you to understand that you're a sinner needing saved. And you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him because they were living a lifestyle where they said, there's no doubt I can know it. My lifestyle is a lifestyle of a sinner. I know what's in my heart. I know how I've been living, and I know that I'm a sinner. The lifestyle of the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. So most of the converts that came to Christ, publicans, harlots, known sinners, had a lifestyle that was leading him down a road of destruction. And they saw the light of a opportunity to be forgiven of their sins and have a fresh beginning, a new start. So I heard about the love of God and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ himself made. And they wanted that. But the only understanding of that they had is from whoever it was that told them about Jesus Christ. And so they're needy and they're looking to you. And they're saying, give me more. Help me. And praise the Lord, we have the church to be able to say, you know, I don't know how far I can take you, but I can sure take you to church. And we have programs at the church, and the church is designed to help you from whatever place you're at in your spiritual walk with God to help you to draw closer and closer. In whatever age you are, we have some things in place to be able to help you. We have a church family that wants to set an example of Christianity to the world. And we have a pastor that's going to stand and he's going to preach the very words of God. And we have music that is going to be a help and a blessing to you. And we're not going to bring the world into the church. It's a place that we have a controlled environment. And the environment is going to be conducive to understanding the holiness of God and understanding the righteousness of God and understanding the truths of the Word. Amen. Praise the Lord. You have that. Amen. And that's what they need. That's what they need. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 26, we're still looking at his disciples. Most of his disciples now that are transitioning from looking to John to looking to Christ, they were needy. And they were looking to John for everything concerning salvation and Christian life and what God expected of them. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 26. The Bible says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, because they won't listen to the call. They won't take heed to the call. Not many." Now, I do like the word there. It says not many. It doesn't say not any. But not many helps us to realize most will need your help. Most will need your testimony, and most will need your time. There's going to come, not all, some of them are going to be able to, right from the beginning, say, you know, I believe this, I have the opportunity to read the Bible, I'm going to get to church, and I know that I'm not to depend upon a man, and I understand all this, and I'm looking to Christ, and they can grow. There are some who have that opportunity, who have that ability. But can I tell you, most of all converts are going to be looking to the person who led them to the Lord and follow after your lead. That's the life of John the Baptist. John willingly and excitedly accepted this position of being the forerunner, the one to prepare the way. And continued to prepare them to follow after Christ. And now the time was here. Christ was here. And now, what he had to do is to get them, take your eyes off of me and look unto Jesus. Amen. One of the things that John was doing to prepare them to do that. How do you prepare them to do that, preacher? How can I do that? I mean, you know, they're my children. They're my converts. I've reached them on the bus and they just keep. How do I prepare them to do that? Well, we find here, go back to our text in Matthew chapter 9. And it reveals it to us right here. John's disciples were taught by John to pray and to fast. Have your own relationship with God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a pastor. You don't have to go through a deacon. You don't have to go through a bus worker. You don't have to go through your husband. You don't have to go through your wife. You don't have to go through your parents. You can have and should have a personal walk with God. That's how he was preparing them. Now they still at this time, that's why they come to Jesus, because they had been taught it is God's will for everyone to pray and to fast. To draw closer to God. And when there's a need beyond prayer, then you fast for that. Amen. And they're confused. Why don't your disciples John prepared us to look to you. And by preparing us to look to you, he said, this is a need, a necessary part of the Christian life. Learn to communicate with God on your own and learn to fast when you have need to fast. Now, I love this because look what Jesus, knowing exactly what's taking place, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Look back to John chapter 3. We just studied this. But this wasn't coming from Jesus. This is coming from John. John chapter 3. Verse 29. This is John speaking. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. They use the very same illustration. And Jesus is saying, I'm the groom. The church is the bride. And John was saying, I'm the best man. I'm not the groom. I'm not the bride. It's not about me. It's about the bride and groom. Follow after the groom. And then they leave and they start looking at Jesus, but he's not teaching his disciples to pray and fast yet because he's with them. Talking to him is praying. Amen. Fasting is to get his power upon their lives. He's there. And so he tells them, remember what John taught you? I'm the groom. When you talk to me, you're praying. Amen. When you have need, look to me. I can help you there. I can supply your every need. They don't need to pray and fast right now because I'm here with them. God is with them. After I'm gone, they will be. But right now, the groom is with them. Amen. So we find here that Jesus, knowing what's taking place, but the most important thing here is he taught them to pray and to fast. That's what we need to do. Don't get people dependent upon you. Help teach them that they can communicate with God on their own. I hate this religion that says you have to go through me. You have to go through the church. Now, praise the Lord for the church, and it holds a very important part in our lives. But listen to me. All of us, if you're saved, you have access to God. John says, pray. In the book of Luke in chapter 11, let me just read this to you. But Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying, this is Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. John's disciples had been so taught on how to pray and how to get answers to prayer, even Jesus' disciples said, we want what they have. Amen. John had prepared them so well that even Jesus' disciples come and said, we want to, because they had been following after John, Jesus' disciples were understanding who he was, but they saw the power in the prayers of John's disciples, and they said, you have it, and John's disciples have it. We want to make sure that we have it. How to pray. One of the most important things for every believer to learn is how to communicate with God. And yet so many feel so inadequate because you're blinded. God made it so simple. Pray to acknowledge your belief in a living God. If you truly believe there's a living God, and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you understand that you have access to the holies of holies, the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. Why would you not want to communicate with him? If you don't believe there's a God, then you won't pray. But if we are taught that there is a God and that we have access to him, and he will hear our prayers. Jesus said, Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. The way to keep from fainting is prayer. Communication with God. Yeah. We need to help converts to establish their own prayer life. Communicate. Talk to God. What? Preacher, I just don't know if I can get in front of the congregation and pray. I don't know if I can do that. Listen to me. Close your eyes. It's the same whether in your own home, your own closet, amen, at work, parked in a car, not driving in a car, but parked in a car somewhere. When you close your eyes, you just get your spirit to understanding his spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, and you talk to God as your heavenly Father, as Jesus taught us to address him, our Father, which are in heaven. Hallowed is thy name. You better reverence God. Don't you ever call him the man upstairs. That is irreverent. You reverence God for his holiness and who he is. And you bow before him and you close your eyes and you have respect for others praying and you bow your head in reverence to God. But when you pray, you just talk to God. He understands all languages. Matter of fact, he listens to your heart more than he listens to your tongue, because sometimes we get tongue-tied and we can't remember certain things, and may God knows your heart. Even if you come up here, if you're coming up here to pray for the offering, Lord, bless the offering. Hallelujah. That's what's most important. You're opening up in prayer, God, bless this day of worship. Hallelujah. Amen. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer. It doesn't have to be something that you want to pray around the world. No, it's not time for that anyway. It's a time to pray what we've asked you to pray for. If you're praying for food, ask God to bless the food. If you're praying for whatever, pray for that. But talk to God. Learn to pray. Learn to pray. Men ought always to pray. That's what God says. Pray knowing that God desires us to pray. He designed it. He designed it. If we would pray like some people text, my goodness, how spiritual we'd be. Amen. First Peter chapter, and I'm just about done here. First Peter chapter 5, though. First Peter chapter 5. Look what verse 7 says. Pray knowing that God desires us to pray. The Bible says this, casting all your care upon him. Stop dumping on people, amen, seeking sympathy. You can't help somebody that's seeking sympathy. You've got to get them to stop. Stop going around trying to seek everyone else's sympathy. You don't need that. Well, you don't know what's going on. I don't have to know. I know that you don't need to start seeking other people's sympathy. What you need to do is cast all your care upon God. Learn to pray. Learn to turn it over to God. Learn to turn it over to the person who can do something about it. Others can pray for you, and I'm not taking away from that, not making light of that. We ought to pray one for another, and we ought to have prayer. I think that's what God would have us to do. But don't do it just to seek sympathy of man. Learn to pray. Learn that God desires and commands us. Bring it to me. If you're taking it to man, I'm going to let man do what they can do for you. That's who you want. That's how you want to. You want to impress man more than God. Then what you have is what man can do for you. But if you want my help, if you want me to help you, then bring it to me. Amen. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? Know this. He cares for you. He loved you enough to send His only begotten Son. Jesus loved you enough to pay your sin debt. He cares for you. Pray knowing that God desires us to pray. And then lastly, pray knowing that God can and will help. Can. And if you trust in Him and are willing to do His bidding, He will. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're done. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Who is this? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. You got Him as your Savior? Hold on to it. He's your Savior. God is your Heavenly Father. Jesus is your Savior. The Holy Spirit is your Comforter. He dwells within you. Hold on to it. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted, tried, and tested, like as we are, yet without sin. So understanding that, He can know you. He can identify with your pain more than anyone else can. Because of that then, let us therefore, knowing that, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that's prayer, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Stop getting upset with somebody else not meeting your need. Stop getting upset with not getting a phone call from the preacher. I'm just trying to help you. What you need more than a phone call from the preacher, more than a phone call from your parents, more than a phone call from your Sunday school teacher, more than a phone call from your deacon. I'm not saying they should not. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what you need more than putting your dependency upon a man, you need God. Yeah. John was preparing his disciples for his departure, which would be the best thing he could do for them. The best thing you can do for your children is to prepare them for your departure and for them to learn to depend upon and turn to God. What a great testimony and practical application from the life of John the Baptist. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Wow. Learn to pray. Learn to understand prayer. Learn to understand that you can come into the holies of holies. The priesthood of all believers is a reality that Jesus Christ brings to us today. The priesthood of every believer. If you're saved, you have access to God. Use it. Appreciate it. Learn about it. That's your greatest help. I'm not going to have a musical invitation. Very seldom do we on Wednesday night, but there's always an invitation. People already at the altar. If you have need to come, we invite you to come. If there's something that you need to just commit to the Lord right now, just you can bow in your pew right there. Just do it, whatever it might be. If God spoke to you, make a note of it. Mark it down. If make a mental note of it, write it down on paper. Don't forget what God has given to you through the preaching and the teaching of His Word. Draw close to Him. Looking unto Jesus, become more dependent upon Him than anyone else. Father, we love You. Thank You, Lord God, for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to be in church tonight, for the teaching from this life of John the Baptist. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to learn from it, be strengthened by it. Now watch over us, get us all home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name, amen.